Welcome to the Wednesday edition of The Encouraging Word, featuring the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton. Let's open God's Word together. The Encouraging Word. Today, we're headed to the book of Revelation and chapter 19 in just a few moments as we open God's Word, continuing in this study on angels. I also want to remind you about what so many people are asking about, calling about, visiting our website about. It's getting a tremendous amount of traffic because it's called The Great Awakening: Biblical Truths in Perilous Times. It's a fresh message from Dr. Don, and I pray you take a peek at it right now on our website at tewonline.org. That's T-E-W for The Encouraging Word, online.org. Or again, you can call about finding out how to get a copy at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. Now, Dr. Don Wilton.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 19. The book of Revelation and chapter 19. During these days, we are taking a journey through the Word of God as we try to discover what it is that God would have us to know concerning angels. This is part three of a question: what is it exactly that angels do? What do angels do? And as I told you, every day I'm going to read to you a different passage of Scripture. And today is going to be no exception. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Now, if you would just give me your attention for just one moment before we get into this passage, because I think these things are very important. Here in the book of Revelation chapter 19... we're going to be dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that we're going to note that angels have a very important part to play even in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming is when Jesus Christ came down to earth and he was born in the flesh, the incarnation. We celebrate that on Christmas Day, December the 25th. That's when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the second coming. Now, you got to just stick with me for a moment. Remember that after Jesus was buried and he died, then he ascended up into heaven. He went up into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he went to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's where Jesus is now, with God the Father in heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is a person. He's the third part of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is God. He sent himself in and by his Spirit to come to this earth, and Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'm going to come back again." Well, the second coming of the Lord in the Scripture is just called the coming of the Lord. And that's going to take place at the time of what we call the rapture of the church. And you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as well as in some other passages. But the second coming, which is the coming of our Lord, is not going to be the second coming as in the second coming, because Jesus is not going to come back to this earth. The coming of our Lord, or the second time that Jesus comes back, the first time being his birth, the second time that he comes back, he's not coming to this earth. The Bible says that we are going to be caught up, and we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be with him forever. We're going to go to heaven, and God is going to remove all of those of us who love him. We're going to be taken out of this world. And when we are taken out of this world, the Antichrist is going to sign a covenant with Israel. That's why whenever there's a peace accord, my attention rises to a new height. Whenever there are peace efforts on the part of Israel, I really begin to pay attention. Not because any one of us know the day or time, but we do know that the signing of that covenant with Israel by the Antichrist is going to be preceded by the rapture of the church, by the snatching out of the church from this world. And this coming, which is known as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we are going to be saved from the coming wrath, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. We're going to be taken out of this world, and we're going to be with Jesus Christ in heaven, and the great tribulation is going to take place for 7 years, related to those people who are left behind, those who have said no to Jesus Christ. At the end of the great tribulation, at the end of 7 years, we get the third coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is actually what the Bible talks about as the second coming. Why is it called the second coming? Because it's the second time that Jesus actually comes back to earth. The comings of our Lord Jesus Christ involve his actual coming down to earth, onto this land that we called earth. The first time he came down as a baby born in Bethlehem. The second time he's going to come back down is at the end of the great tribulation. He's going to be the rider on the white horse, and all believers are going to be with him, and he is going to march against the Antichrist, who is going to be harnessing all his troops that are going to come together at a place called Armageddon, or the Valley of Armageddon, where the final battle of the ages will take place. At the end of that time, Satan is going to come. He's going to bind, the angel of the Lord is going to come, and he's going to bind Satan, put him in prison for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is going to set up 1,000-year reign upon this earth, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign, he is going to set up the new heaven and new earth, which is preceded by the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment of all of those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Any questions? All right. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, we are dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the third time that Jesus is going to come from heaven to us, but it's only the second time that he's going to actually land upon this earth. Now, let's read about what happens. Verse 11 of chapter 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Remember John chapter 1 and verse 1? Bible says, in the beginning was the... All say it together. In the beginning was the... And the... Was with God, and the... Was God. All right? Are we with the Word now? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word... Was God. The Word was God. He was not a God. He was God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says in verse 13 that his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him in verse 14. That's you and me, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Why does he do that? Bible says that the battle of Armageddon, which is about to be described, that the blood will flow as high as the bits on the end of bridles in the mouths of horses. The Bible says that this second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be followed by the outpouring of the anger of the righteousness of God upon the sinfulness of mankind. Now look what happens. In verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, just hold on there a moment, because we're going to discover in a little while, if not today, next Sunday, we're going to discover that even King Herod, the man who tried to kill Jesus Christ when he was born, that was his big problem. King Herod believed that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to discover what God does to him. And the interesting thing to discover about what God does to Herod as a result of his idolatry, God not only does what he does, but he sends an angel to do it. And God is making a statement here. God is making a statement about who he is. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look at verse 17. I saw an angel What angel? An angel. Did you notice that? Singular. I saw an angel. What's the difference between an angel and the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. Angels are not. That's why every time you read about angels, God sends one angel with one responsibility to carry out one assignment at a time. An angel does not have the power or the authority or the means to do anything beyond himself. We've got to understand where God places these angels. Now look what happens here. I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried with a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And ironically, when we get to Revelation chapter 20, we're going to discover that at the great white throne judgment, that this is a precursor to the great white throne judgment, because at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says people of all nations and all tribes, the dead, both great and small, are going to stand before God. And if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, that you will be cast into outer darkness, into the place where the Bible says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so small and great stand here and are participants in the recipient of the wrath of God. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. That's against Jesus Christ and all of those of us who love the Lord. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast, the number 666. They had worshipped the Antichrist and had worshipped his image. The two of them were gathered together and were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Well, what is it exactly that angels do? We've seen the first three or four. Number one, angels give direction. Number two, angels wait for orders. Number three, angels follow orders immediately. Number four, write this down. Angels mean business. Angels mean business.
Forgive the interruption. We'll be back with more of Dr. Don Wilton in this series on angels. I don't think I've ever heard anybody but Doc say that. Angels mean business. There's more to come, and I pray you'll stay with us. Know that Dr. Don will be back in a minute, but he insists I interrupt to remind you we're available. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you, connect with you, both online at tewonline.org, and this phone number, 866-899-9673. Jot it down. Store it in your cell. 866-899-9673. Now back to today's message.
I'm going to show you something incredible here, folks. All right? Something that is absolutely remarkable. God has used angels as the bookends of humanity. Now, I didn't realize this until I began to discover this in God's Word. Both at the beginning of the existence of mankind and at the end of the existence of mankind, God's angels are put to work. And in both instances, they mean business. Well, let's look at the end of the spectrum. Right there, Revelation chapter 20. You're all there, so you can just continue to read with me. Now, remember, the battle of Armageddon has taken place. It is one incredible battle. God has spoken in Jesus Christ, the rider on the white horse. The Antichrist has been defeated and taken into captivity. Now look what happens. Verse 1. I saw an angel. Did you notice? Did anyone miss that, by the way? I saw one angel. An angel coming down out of heaven. By the way, could I just ask this? Is there anyone who still doubts where heaven exactly is? It's up. Bible doesn't say, I saw an angel coming up out of heaven. The angel came down from heaven. If you want to know where heaven is, look up. You're going to see the floorboards of God's heaven, the vast array of His glory, the galaxies of God's grace, the infinity of God's majesty. like an array stretched out before, such of which our human minds cannot even comprehend. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. Hello there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just for one minute that God, at the end of mankind as we know it, would entrust the key to the abyss to the hand of an angel? Why? What is this all about? This is the absolute darkest of all dark places. This is the place where the Bible is about to tell us that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. This is the place that is absolutely, totally, and completely void of the holiness of Almighty God. And yet God, at the end, the book end of God's age, entrusts the key to the abyss to the angel that God commands to go down and take care of business. I think because he knows that angels mean business. Not only that, he gives to him a great chain. So can you imagine? Here comes the angel from heaven. Right after the Battle of Armageddon, God's given him a key and God's given him a great chain. Look what happens. This angel goes to work. The Bible says he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And then after that, he would be set free just for a moment to prove once and for all the ultimate majesty of a righteous and a loving God. Well, I want you to just keep your hand there now and turn back with me very quickly to Genesis. Let's go to the beginning of all of this. Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is incredible, folks. You might have remembered this story. I certainly do. It's one of my favorites. Right here at the beginning of the creation of the world, when God created the world, the heavens and the earth and all that are in them, 100%. Folks, the Bible does not teach evolution. The Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. God is the one who is in control. God made everything without exception. And here at the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, which is the word of the living God, we read that man has sinned against God. Man has disappointed God. Man has let God down. Sin has entered into his life. Well, look what happens. After the man has sinned, and after God drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. Now, don't get all tied down in cherubim and seraphim. I'm going to be talking about them at a later date, within the next 50 years, I'm sure. But I'm going to be talking about who exactly these angels are. But God placed angels, listen, to stand guard. They had a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God, listen to this, folks, God has not only given to angels the privilege of guarding the way to the tree of life, but God gives to angels the key to the abyss into which Satan is going to be cast for 1,000 years. It's almost too much to comprehend. The bookends of humanity, God has his angels at work. Angels mean business. Now watch this. This tells us three things. Number one, that angels cannot be bargained with. Angels cannot be bargained with. They mean business. Now I've heard some people say that, oh, I tell you what we do, we'll just have a little time with angels here and we'll strike a deal with them. Uh-uh. You can't bargain with angels. Number two, angels cannot be bribed. You cannot pay angels off. You cannot water them down. You cannot wear them down. Now, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? We're good, if you beg my pardon, as human beings. We are so good sometimes at trying to bargain with God. We're so good sometimes as trying to bribe God. You know, well, Lord, you know, if we just do this, then if you wouldn't mind doing that. And if, you know, if, Lord, you've got to understand, you know, I gave up 2 years of my life now, if you would just keep your side of the bargain. You know what God is teaching us about his angels, folks? He's teaching us that angels cannot be bargained with, angels cannot be bribed, and third of all, angels cannot be bullied. You cannot bully an angel into submission. You cannot throw your weight around when it comes to angels. Why? Because angels mean business. Angels are God's commissioned agents. They are on specific assignment. And what God is trying to teach us is very simply this. You cannot take God out of the equation. You cannot do it. You can not only not take God out of the equation, but you can never consider angels apart from God. Because angels apart from God are rendered useless. They are non-existent. They cannot function. Why? Because their business is tied into the heart of a sovereign God. You cannot take angels out of the equation of God. Now, folks, listen to me. There are segments of the New Age movement today coming out of Hollywood that are setting up angel worship. They're setting up sects. They're setting up different organizations. People are writing books. And they're saying all we've got to do is we've got to turn our hearts and our minds toward angels. It is impossible. It is impossible, my friends, because you cannot take angels out of the equation when it comes to God. You cannot consider angels by themselves because angels by themselves are null and void. There is no argument or discussion when it comes to angels outside of the wonderful work of God in Christ Jesus. Angels mean business. Number five, angels carry out God's judgment. Now we got to listen to this one real closely today, folks. Angels carry out God's judgment. It is a most remarkable thing to try and even understand what God is trying to say to us. Yeah, we read about it in Revelation chapter 20. Yeah, God was going to do something to Satan following the Battle of Armageddon. He dispatched an angel. I want you to turn with me very, very quickly to the book of Acts in chapter 12, to a passage that I absolutely do not want to read. Acts chapter 12. I want to show you something here. Remarkable. This passage in Acts chapter 12 has to do with King Herod. Now think about King Herod. King Herod, this is the man who gathered the wise men together and he said, "Gentlemen, thank you so much for coming to visit me. You're a great group of men. You're intelligent. We honor you and we give you the order of merit from our nation. I want you to go and I want you to find this brand new baby boy, this king of the Jews that you tell me about, and I want you to bring him to me so that I can worship him." We know that that's not what he had in mind. What he actually was saying is, "Listen, you go and find this little brat and bring him to me because I'm going to decapitate him." Why? Because I'm the king. I'm in charge around here, excuse me. Hey, who are you dealing with, you know? I mean, I'm the genie around here. Don't mess around with me. I'm King of Kings and I'm Lord of Lords. And the whole history of Herod's life was a history that was about the elevation of himself as a person. He was the ultimate humanist. This man believed that everything revolved around him. Well, look what happened to him here in verse 21. On the appointed day of Acts chapter 12 and verse 21, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Now, can you just feel the grandeur? Can you feel the occasion here? Can you just see this taking place? Here is Herod, dressed in his royal robe, sitting on his royal throne, about to inform his subjects about things. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 22 what his subjects did. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Listen, Herod was so powerful. He was such a dictator. This man was so much in charge. This man had elevated his position to such an incredible height that even his people began to fall down and worship him and say, "Surely Herod is no ordinary man. This is God himself. I mean, this is it. I mean, we need to just worship him." Look what happens in verse 23. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. And by the way, that is a reference to the fact that this man contracted cancer and he died. He was killed. The Bible says, friends, that an angel was sent down to dispatch God's judgment upon this man called Herod. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us three things. Number one, what we've been saying all along, angels do not tolerate idolatry. They do not tolerate idolatry. And if angels are speaking the voice of God, what angels are doing is they are saying, hey, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if God says it, God means it. And if you put anything in place of your worship of God, you're going to have to pay the consequences. Angels do not tolerate idolatry. Number two, angels act decisively. The greatest battles in the world were those in which decisive action was taken place, in which there was a decisiveness. Angels act decisively, speaking the voice of God. And number three, they ensure the continuation of God's plan. You see, God is moving this world according to His plan and to what God wants us to do. And angels are agents dispatched by God to ensure the continuation of the plan of God.
What a powerful message from Dr. Wilton, and that concept of knowing that God has a plan for you is what we head to next here on the broadcast. Would you take a moment and just hear from our pastor's heart right now?
Are you ready? Would you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that Jesus loves me and that He died on a cross for me. Today, I repent of my sin and I confess my sin to the Lord Jesus and I give Him my heart and my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you've prayed that prayer from your heart and you've given your life to Christ, I welcome you to the family of God. You are my brother, my sister in Christ. Let's get engaged together because we are connected together forever as believers in Christ.
If you've just given your life to Jesus, welcome to the family of God. If you've rededicated your life, welcome back. Dr. Don has resources he wants to put in your hands, but you need to call and ask for them at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. There's so many resources as well online at tewonline.org, plus a bonus book here in July.
This month at The Encouraging Word, we would like to spotlight a new ministry resource to help you fight the heart and soul of your millennial child. Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away and How You Can Lead Them Home is a powerful book by Alex McFarland and Jason Jimenez. His book will provide insights, answers, and real-life solutions for parents of millennials living in challenging times. Call us at 866-899-WORD and request Abandoned Faith for your gift of $20 in support of The Encouraging Word today. Thank you for listening today.
Again, we've just scratched the surface with this wonderful study from Dr. Wilton on angels. We'll be back tomorrow at the same time for more insight from God's Encouraging Word. Between now and then, let's stay connected on our website at tewonline.org. I pray you'd take a minute, visit, and sign up for the daily Encouraging Word email. It's a wonderful bit of encouragement every single day from Dr. Don. You can sign up online right now at tewonline.org. Till tomorrow, take care and God bless.